The young man wanted his inheritance now. He didn't want to take care of land or livestock anymore. He didn't want to be stifled by the morals of his family. He didn't want to have his choices of women limited to a few girls in that area. He wanted excitement now while he was young. He didn't want to wait for his father to die so he could live. And he demanded his share of the inheritance, and he left home. Most of us know the story of the prodigal son from Luke 15. He took his inheritance to a far land and partied hard, and he made a bunch of friends while he was doing it. But when the money ran out, so did the friends. And he ended up feeding pigs and longing to eat what they were eating. And he thought, maybe I could go home. My father's servants have a better life than I do. Maybe Dad would just let me be a servant at his house. Well, of course, when he arrived, his father saw him from a long way off, and he ran out to meet him, and he hugged him, and he kissed him, and he threw a party for him and welcomed him back home. Not as a servant, but as a son. It is good to have a place to go where you are welcome and comfortable. It is good to have a place you can call home. Some folks aren't blessed in that way. Maybe they don't have good memories of home growing up, or relationships at home were broken and never restored. Our homes on this earth pass away. Our parents die. And then we become the generation that the kids come back to. And one day we'll be gone. Physical homes are destroyed by disasters and weather and time. And 200 years from now, only a fraction of the current homes will probably still be standing. Of course, our forgiving Father in the parable represents our Father in heaven. And so even when we don't have a warm place here that evokes feelings of love and acceptance, God has a place that's our eternal home. And any bad characteristics of your home experience will never be there. And everything good about home will be multiplied about a million times. It is homier than home ever was. And that home is heaven. And every single person has a place called home where they are loved and welcomed through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to think about heaven, to meditate on it, to read the Word, what the Word says about it. You've probably heard some people complain that so-and-so is too heavenly minded for any earthly good. But I've yet to run into anyone who thought too much about heaven. C.S. Lewis noticed that if you read history, you will find Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely the ones who thought the most of the next. In Colossians, Paul wrote, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Paul also talked about people who were earthly minded. He said those who are earthly minded, that their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Their minds are on earthly things. But he says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I think of the old saying, home is where the heart is, it causes me to ask, what is your heart focused on? Is it focused on this world or the next? Our heart, our mind, our eyes need to be focused on our eternal home. And Jesus talks about our eternal home with his disciples as he tries to put their minds at ease the night before his crucifixion. They're at the Last Supper. Jesus has already warned them of his death on several occasions. On this particular night, he has washed their feet. He's predicted his betrayal and Peter's denial. And so there's this very somber cloud over the Passover meal they're sharing. And he encourages them with the truth that this world isn't the end. This isn't the destination. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." When thinking about this life and the things of this life. Jesus always tells us not to cling. We can paraphrase Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of heaven, seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of the things in this world that we need. He's taught us not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but to instead lay up our treasures in heaven where nothing can destroy them. The rich young ruler had a white-knuckled grasp on the riches of this world, and so unable to be able to truly follow Jesus, he needed to sell everything to give it to the poor, not to purchase salvation, but to rid himself of his earthly idol. His mind was focused on earthly things. We need to trust God with our today, with our tomorrow, with our forever. And the deeper your trust in Jesus and his provision, the less anxiety and worry you will have about what's going on around us. Jesus warns us. He says that this world is hard. All right, but don't let it get you down. He tells us later on in chapter 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Two chapters later, the same conversation. So it's the same conversation, but it's two chapters later, John 16:33. I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And he's telling us that the world is offering you a peace, but it is not a permanent peace. It is either temporary or it is false, and it's not real. And Jesus says, I have overcome this world, and I can give you true peace. I can give you real peace. We can have peace in this life because we're assured that Jesus has secured our next life. And he encourages them with this certainty. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If you've got the old King James, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Literally, it's dwelling places. My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And so the first thing I just want to share with you and encourage you with today is heaven is a perceptible place. Heaven is a perceptible place. It is not a state of mind. It is not simply a cloud. I can't tell you exactly what it is like, but it's real. It was a place that Jesus was going, and he was going there to prepare a place for us. Let me clarify a few things about heaven. You know, the Bible talks about three different heavens. If you're reading through the scriptures, you're going to find heaven mentioned in three different ways. The first is the sky. It's the atmosphere. When the Bible talks about the birds of the heavens, or the birds of heaven, that is the first heaven. It is the sky. The second is when the Bible talks about the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And it's talking about space, stars and planets and moons and galaxies. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven is where the throne of God is. And Jesus says that no one knows the day or the hour of his return, not even the angels of heaven. They're from that third heaven. I heard one preacher say that there are three heavens. The first you see by day, the second you see by night, and the third you see by faith. I just thought that was really cool. I wrote that down. I'm going to have to use that someday. Paul said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And Paul, he's talking about himself, and he had this experience that was so real that he didn't know if it was a vision or if he was actually bodily caught up to heaven. He called it paradise. Now, he waited 14 years before he said anything about it. And even then, he did it reluctantly. And much of what he heard there, it says he was forbidden to repeat. Now, if anyone could have written a book about visiting heaven or what heaven was about, Paul could have. And if he'd have written it, I'm sure it probably would have been included in the Bible, if God wanted it. John gave us the revelation of Jesus Christ concerning the end times, where it gives us some very descriptive words about heaven. And in chapter 4 in Revelation, John was told to come up here. And whether that was in a vision or literally, it says that once he was there in the Spirit. And we've got the whole book of Revelation. And you know, I think that God has given us what he wanted us to know about heaven. And the rest is to be accepted and to be taken by faith. And so I'm going to tell you, don't waste your money buying books from people who said they came back from heaven. God's given us what we need. And if anybody could have written a good book about that, it was either Paul or it was John. Right now, when a Christian dies, they go to heaven. We don't go to purgatory. The Bible never speaks of such a place. We don't go into soul sleep, where we just kind of get stashed away somewhere until Jesus comes back. We will be in heaven in our spirits. Our souls go to heaven. That's the realest part of us, our soul. It is who we are. What was Adam's body before God breathed his spirit into him? It was no different than any of the other animals. But then it says God breathed a spirit into him, made him a living soul. And so we leave this body behind. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. And this tent that he's talking about is our body. So when this body is destroyed, we have another home. It is built by God. It is a house not made with hands. It is eternal in the heavens. Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection. Jesus' resurrection body is a real body. And so he must have ascended into a real, perceptible place. Heaven is a perceptible place. Heaven is a prepared place. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When we know the kids are coming to stay for the weekend, Gina starts preparing. The bedding is washed. Fresh towels are set out. Meals are planned. We dust and vacuum and tidy up the house. I use the word we rather loosely. I will probably have to give the dog a bath. And so we are preparing a place. What is Jesus doing that he couldn't have already done in eternity past? I don't know. But I know he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And not just the disciples. He is preparing a place for you. It is a place where you are welcome. It is a place where you are loved. It is a place you belong. The prodigal left, but his father knew he always belonged home. The son had just decided to come home, but the father was already ready to welcome him. So where is this place Jesus is preparing? Well, I don't know. I'm going to say up, all right, because Jesus ascended into heaven, right? Where's the third heaven? Is it beyond space? Beyond our observable universe? You know, scientists don't even know the limits of our universe. It keeps growing and growing, you know, the farther they can see. And so maybe heaven is beyond that. Maybe it is an entirely different dimension. We can't say for sure where it is, but that makes it no less real. We can't let ourselves get caught up in a physical location. Now, here's what I can say about where heaven is. It is with Jesus. Jesus ascended into heaven. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5, I'm excited to start preaching 2 Corinthians next year, next Sunday next year, because there's some good stuff in here. He says, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And what he's saying is that when our souls are still in our body, we are not with the Lord. But when this body is done, then we are with the Lord. And he says, I would rather be out of this body. Basically, Paul is saying, I would rather be dead and be with Jesus. All right, and it's not a suicide wish or anything like that. He's saying that is the better thing. It is the better thing to be with Jesus in person. And so when we die, we immediately go to be with Jesus wherever he is. And it is a place that he has prepared. Third thing is, heaven is a promised place. It is a promised place. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you so that you may be with me where I am. The promise, the first promise here is, I'm going to prepare a place. Right? That's the first promise. Second promise, I'm coming back. Jesus is not just coming back spiritually. He's not just coming back in our hearts. He is literally, physically returning to the earth. The first time Jesus came, he came to bring salvation. The second time, he brings judgment. Now, I believe the Bible teaches us there will be a literal 7-year period of tribulation. I think that the church is going to miss this. We will be caught up to heaven before this happens. Good Christian people can disagree on this. It is not outside the scope of orthodoxy to have different views on this. But here's what we read in 1 Thessalonians. We believe Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, fallen asleep here means died. And so when Jesus comes for the church, he is bringing the Christians who have already died. He is bringing them back in their spirit. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, the dead in Christ are already with Jesus, right? So what's happening? Well, what's happening is we are getting a glorified resurrection body. All right, so that's when Jesus comes back, we get this really cool promise from the scriptures that we get a new body. He says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. There it is. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. John wrote, beloved, we are God's children, and now what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And so we become like Jesus. We get a resurrection body like Jesus' resurrection body. Okay, we don't become Jesus. We don't become little gods. We don't become angels. All right? But we get a awesome resurrection body. I don't know what that entails exactly. But when Jesus was on the earth in his resurrection body, he still ate. He also did this thing where he just appeared in rooms or disappeared without using doors. I want to do that. That's kind of cool. Our bodies will be perfectly designed to live in the presence of the Lord forever. It's a promise. Heaven is a promised place. Heaven is a permanent place. When the Lord returns after this 7-year tribulation period, he will defeat Satan and the Antichrist, and they will be locked up for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, Satan is released to try to muster like one last army to defeat the Lord. The Lord is just going to defeat him with the breath of his mouth. The Lord wins, and at this point, the earth is going to be destroyed. It says in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. But according to his promise, oh, we got promise again. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, the heavens that are going to be destroyed and remade, I believe, are the first and second heavens, the skies and the space where all the stars and planets are. I don't see a reason to remake God's heaven because it is already pure and perfect. If God wants to, he can. So once God makes this new earth, it will be our permanent, eternal home. You know, we moved Anna and Justin, I don't know how many times, the first few years of marriage. If they were married 3 years, we moved them at least 3 times. And it seemed like we were moving them about every year or so until they bought their current home. those places where they lived before, well, they were renting for one thing. You don't fix up your rental property, do you? Because you're not going to stay there. And somebody else owns it. You know, even if you own a home that you know you're going to transition out of in 3 or 4 years, the only reason you're fixing it up is maybe for resale value, but you're not fixing it up because you know you're just going to stay there forever and ever. Okay? So you don't want to invest a lot of time or money into a place you're not staying there for a very long time. Jesus warns us over and over, this place is not our permanent home. Don't invest too much time into it. Store up treasures in heaven, not treasures on the earth. Peter tells us that we have been born again into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's kept in heaven for us. It will never perish. It will never spoil or fade. It is permanent. Remember that we have a building from God in heaven, not made with hands. It is eternal in the heavens. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And that will be our forever home. The scriptures call our eternal destination a dwelling place. Jesus says that when he says there are many rooms. That's our dwelling place. The Bible calls it a home or a building. Hebrews says that it's a city. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, to designer and builder is God. It's referred to as a country. Hebrews also says they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And so God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city. And these are all references that we can designate as our home. It's our permanent home. It's our heavenly home. It is where we have a permanent citizenship with a permanent dwelling place created by God. The next thing is, heaven is a perfect place. Our earthly home has been different this year because of the virus and the lockdowns. There's been violence and hatred. This planet that is our home has not been so desirable. Now, I'm thankful for God, by his grace, giving us our lives. I'm thankful for the earthly home God has given us. But even that hasn't been as much fun because of travel restrictions. We just haven't seen family as much. Some folks didn't get to go home at all this Christmas because of what's going on. They haven't been able to gather with normal family gatherings. The good thing that 2020 should have brought us is a desire for the Lord to return so we can be with him forever. If anything, this year should have made us think more about heaven. It is the trials of this world that make us think about the next. If this life was smooth and easy and painless, we'd never long for a better place to be citizens of. So heaven is perfect and it's glorious. First, the glorious things we read about heaven in the Bible are probably the best that our human language can come up with to describe something that is beyond our imagination. However beautiful and glorious that you think heaven will be, it is probably more. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Whatever our puny human minds can conceive of, heaven is going to be more. When our kids were young, we took a Texas vacation. And we stayed at a Days Inn in San Antonio. Well, actually, we booked a room at a Days Inn in San Antonio. The pictures on the internet did not do justice to the grossness of that place. The neighborhood was sketchy at best. It was sitting underneath an interstate, I think. The neighborhood, like I said, it was sketchy. There were stains on the carpet, stains on the bedding, hair in the tub. We were able, thankfully, to cancel that reservation and find a different hotel, a clean hotel in town that where there were vacancies. And while this was kind of gross, okay, in the scheme of things, it was inconvenient. Not to make light of anyone's earthly sorrow, but the things in this world that happen really aren't much compared to what heaven's going to be like. The worst life on earth, all right, is going to seem no worse than getting a bad hotel room once we see the glories of heaven. Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. 2 Corinthians again, that this light and momentary affliction. Okay, this is Paul writing this. Paul, who has been jailed, beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked, given 39 lashes. He's had a hard life. This is what he calls a light and momentary affliction. He says, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so what's this heaven like? What's this perfect place like? Well, it's paradise. It's paradise. It's a place where the Bible says the lion and the kid, the baby goat, will dwell together. The wolf and the lamb will be together. Where a child can play in the nest of the poisonous snakes and not be bitten. It is where we will enter into the joy of our master. Now, will the streets be literally made of gold and the walls be gemstones and the gates of pearl? I don't see why not. But if they aren't, it is only because it is something more magnificent than gold and jewels, and our language just doesn't have a word to describe it. The Bible tells us that on this new earth, there will be a new Jerusalem. And it's going to come down from heaven, and it is almost 1,400 miles cubed. All right, that is up too. Now see, people argue there's no way the earth can contain all the saved people from the beginning of time. There's no way there could be a city, a Jerusalem, that's 1,400 miles tall. Who says the new earth is the same size? Who says the new earth is under the same physical constraints? You know, sometimes you see the big ad productions, new and improved, right? New and improved, and sometimes it is a redesigned package, and that's about it. And sometimes there's a few cosmetic changes. Sometimes there's some major redesigns, like with cars. But, you know, even with cars, they've been new and improved for 100 years. It's still a combustion engine, right, for the most part. This new earth, okay, it's going to put new and improved to shame. It's like a complete redesign. It won't be ruled by the same physical properties. Bible says there's going to be no sun or moon or sea. And so everything that depends on those things on this earth, it's going to have to change. It says we get our light from the glory coming from the very throne of God. It says there will be no night. And so maybe this new resurrection body won't sleep. Who knows? This is going to be utterly new, utterly different. And if there's, we just don't know, but there's no sun, and so whatever processes we have on this earth will be different, and it will be perfect. And God doesn't have to follow the same design he did the first time around. In fact, the Bible says that he's the one who holds everything together anyway. And so whatever it will be because it's what God wills it to be. But what is more important than our physical environment is our spiritual environment. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither will there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It says that nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so heaven, our new earth, will be a pure place for a pure people. People made pure by the blood of the Lamb. And it will be pure freedom. Freedom to live with and for God the way we were intended to live. Freedom from pain and disease and bodily decay. And freedom from sin. We will be free from the power of sin, free from the penalty of sin, and free from the very presence of sin. And I'm going to guarantee you right now that it won't be boring. If you get to heaven and you're bored, look me up. I'll apologize. We're not sitting around in clouds playing harps all the time. Jesus describes it in various places like a banquet. There's going to be the wedding supper of the Lamb. All things are utterly new. Our relationships are going to be perfectly restored, and we will have pure worship of our Lord and Savior who makes it all possible. Jesus is preparing the place that he promised. It is real. It is eternal. It is permanent. Now, the most important thing about this, the most important thing you can know is, how do I get there? How do I get there? You know the way to the place where I'm going, Jesus said. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? John 14, 6, one of my favorite verses. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Last thing, heaven is a private place. Now, God wants everyone to be there, but not everyone is willing to accept God's terms on how to get there. It's God's will that all men turn to repentance. It is God's will that Jesus said that when he was lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. It is God's will that everyone accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe would never perish but have eternal life. God wants you in heaven. But the only way for you to get there is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is your invitation. You have to RSVP. You have to accept him. How does that work? The Son of God took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. Born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. Died our death on the cross. Paid the debt for our sin. Rose again on the third day, that told us that he defeated death and sin and Satan, and that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. And when we accept him as our substitutionary atonement, that's our faith in Christ. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 22 about a wedding feast where the king invited a whole bunch of people, but they all made one excuse or another. I got to check out a field. I got to, do the sheep or whatever. And they didn't come. And it says the king sent out his troops and destroyed those people, representing hell. And then he went out into the streets and invited everyone. That's the alternative to heaven, is hell. It is a place of eternal torment and separation from God. You end up at either one place or the other. But those other people, they came to the banquet, and they were given wedding clothes, and they were dressed in pure garments, and they enjoyed their host, the king. We have to make a decision while we live. I heard John MacArthur one time say that life is a terminal illness. We're all going to die. And you don't get to go to heaven just because. You don't get to go to heaven because you did so many good deeds, or did more good things than bad things, or gave away so much money. Your invitation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you accept his payment for your sins? Do you believe in him? Do you love him? Do you follow him? Have you received him? Thomas asked the question we should all know the answer to. How do we get to this perfect, glorious place that Jesus is preparing? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're here this morning and you have not made that decision, if you have not declared Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, if you have not confessed him in front of others, if you have not repented of your sin and been baptized for the forgiveness of sin, we invite you this morning to be born again, to end this year on the best note you could end it, to start next year as part of God's family. And so as we sing this song, we invite you to come forward. If you don't want to do that during the song, you want to talk to me afterwards, I just beg you, if you're thinking about this, come and talk to me, one of the elders, and we will we'll visit with you about that, and we will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father God, what a glorious thought that you love us so much to send your Son to the earth to die for us, but to prepare an eternal home for us. Lord, that you want to be with us forever. You love us enough to want to be with us forever. Lord, put in our hearts such a desire to see heaven that we will just chase after Jesus with all that's within us. We pray it in his name. Amen.